reading it huddled, maybe by themselves or perhaps with a small group of people because they can't do that publicly. The music team, thanks for leading us. Even as we meditate, Christ, we want to see you through your word today. Church, we get to hear God's word today. This is no small thing. We forget that sometimes, but it is no small thing we get to hear from the word today, words of the Lord. So thankful for that. And it's a privilege to be able to bring it to us. So the last few weeks we've been walking through Acts. We're reflecting on fundamental or foundational elements of discipleship, key components of what it means for us to follow Jesus and how we help other people follow Jesus too. And so that's the title of our series is called Walk. How do we walk after Jesus? How do we help other people walk after Jesus? Because after all, that is all life is about. Know it or not. And so our first week, we considered the core element of proclaiming the message. And we said that the author of the book of Acts, the Greek physician Luke, worked really hard to make sure that we, that his hearers, and that is us by application, know that we have the right message for absolute certain. He captured details and nuance and names and locations and wind patterns and shipping routes so that people could check the logistical records of what he was saying and know we've got the right message. And so our opportunity as Jesus followers, our calling is to know that message, to believe that message, to share that gospel message, to stick to that message. Don't get distracted, remember? Don't get distracted with that stuff. Let's focus on this. To stick to that message, to live that message, to organize our lives around that message, and to take that message with us wherever we go. Now, I realize I'm saying that message, that message. You guys know what I mean when I say the message? I want to just say stuff. What I mean is Jesus reconciling our broken relationship with God the Father and then calling us to new life so we can follow him as our King. A new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of being, because he's fixed the brokenness between us and God the Father. Peter says, Jesus came to take us to the Father. And Jesus says, follow me. I'll take you there. It's awesome. So when I'm saying the message, let's stick to that message. That's what I mean. Paul says this on several occasions. I'm going to stick to this message and nothing else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. Then he goes on to say, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then a little bit later, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message. And so like Paul, we proclaim this message in prayerful dependence. That was week 2 in our series of Walk. If we ourselves or our friends or our neighbors are going to take one step closer to God, God is going to have to be an active participant. He's going to initiate that relationship. It will require this growing closer to God, will require the intervening work of God. And for us to join him in this life-giving work, we will be prayerfully dependent. Lord, where are you going? What are you doing? Where do you want me to say? What does your word say? How can I know what to say? We absolutely need him to accomplish any work that's going to be of any matter. True? We are prayerfully dependent. And then as people committed, that was week three, and in learning to listen and to walk and to keep in step with the Spirit, we are active participants in what the Father is doing in the world. Hello? Hear me? We hear this stuff all the time, right? I'm talking language that we hear a lot. Let's not forget, do you realize the God of the universe has invited us to become active participants in his message? This is good news. We become people committed to becoming and being God's agents by which his word is proclaimed in prayerful dependence. And being people committed and proclaiming this message in prayerful dependence, this is the most important thing we do in life. Is it true? If it's true that everything in the entire Bible points to Jesus, and it is, and if it's true that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can stand before God in his holiness apart from Christ, and it is, and if it's true that he made possible and makes invitation for all men to repent from their own way and turn to him, and it is, and if it's true we have been given this message as stewards to make sure that it gets to the people who need it, and it is, then the gospel is worth organizing our lives around. A few weeks ago, I spoke at the funeral for my friend and neighbor, Jim Melton. Friday and Saturday, a group of us, you would have been so proud of so many of our young men here. It was amazing. And Lisa is really, really grateful, Jim's widow. I was speaking at Jim's funeral, and I said this. I said that loss has a way of making us think about what matters in life, and it's true. Everybody sitting there was going, I mentioned a song by Diamond Rio they sang a few years ago. And he said, if I was given five more minutes, I wouldn't wish for all this stuff or a mountain in Malibu. I would simply wish for one more day with you. In the face of loss, what is it that we want? We want more time with the people we love. In the face of loss, what really matters is relationships. That's it. And then I talked about this reality, that some of us can't comprehend this God of who's invisible and intangible, but we understand relationships. And actually, relationships help us to span the gap between the earthly and the spiritual. It helps us connect the dots between the tangible and the intangible, because we can feel and touch and experience relationships. And it is the only thing that is going to last forever. It is. What is the only thing that translates between the tangible and the intangible? What's the only thing that survives the journey from earth to heaven? Relationships. It's it. And so, church, for us becoming like Jesus and helping other people to become like Jesus, it's the only thing that matters. It's the thing that translates from the tangible to the intangible. We've all heard it said, hearses don't have U-Hauls. It's the only thing that goes with us. It's the only thing we'll value with Christ first and with other people. We take nothing else with us, but what? Who am I going to see when I'm there? Let's think about it. If what we say we believe is true about the gospel message, then what is really worth investing our lives in? The most valuable time we spend in our lives is knowing and following or helping other people to know and follow Jesus. That's it. Everything we do that supports that is worth it. Everything that we do that doesn't in some way support that, we really ought to think about giving it up. One, it's not bringing us that much joy anyway, right? Because we just need another one, and then another one, and another one, because it never satisfies. If it doesn't fit, we really ought to consider scrapping it. And see, church, what is left for us to do then is to persevere in the work that really matters. So that's what we're talking about this week in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And what Jason read for us at the beginning, that's actually what the disciples are doing. They're deciding, the apostles, how do we persevere in this work that God has given to us? It's been exciting. The church has been exploding. Things are growing by leaps and bounds. By this time in the story, the number of the disciples is in the thousands. And then all of a sudden, you've got a problem between two different kinds of widows. Life happens. Well, we got the Jewish mommies and the Hellenist mommies, the Greek-speaking Jews, and the old ladies, and there's problems with the old ladies in the group. This is real life. We're trying to figure this out, and how do we take care of our seasoned folks? See, there's a dispute that arises internally that actually threatens the gospel, the good news message that's going to move out externally. And so the disciples say, we've got to do something about this. We got to take care of this. But it's not a petty distraction. But it is also something that the apostles were not. Let me say it this way. It was not in line with what they were tasked to ultimately do. The phrase waiting on tables may come across to us like maybe this taking care of the widows was below the apostles, maybe akin to someone saying, well, that's kind of like women's work. We kind of might read it that way, but that's not actually what is happening in the passage. The apostles are identifying the severity of what it was that Jesus told them to do. We've got to take this message to Judea and Samaria and to the world. That's our job. And this is, we can't do this and that. And so it's not that this was a petty distraction. It was actually a significant one, and I think we see that in the passage. But it wasn't exactly what they were called to do. And so they needed to delegate this important competing task to other qualified people. So I know Jason read it at the beginning. Let me just read over our story so we have the full context again. So now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples, all of them, and said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. And so again, the apostles are identifying, they're seeing, oh my gosh, the severity of what Jesus has told us to do. We have got to do what he's called us to do. And the way we're going to do that is by delegating this important task. And I think we see that it was important to them in three ways. One, it was important enough that they delegate and assign and choose godlike men that were worthy of such a role. They wanted guys full of the Holy Spirit that were identified by the whole community. This is not something that can just be passed off to anybody. This is significant. This is serious to us, and we need to deal with it seriously. The second thing I think we see that it was important to them is they called all of the disciples together, and it pleased everybody. Everybody went, yeah, oh, that's obvious. That is so true. That's exactly what we need to do. In other words, it made sense to everybody. Verse 5. And the third way I think we see that it was important is that this actually worked. In verse 7 it said, the word of God continued to increase, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and even priests were coming to faith in Jesus. See, that was the goal of this plan. That's what the disciples wanted. If the message is going to keep going forward, we've got to be able to do our job. We need somebody else to do this other job. Let's get after it. And all the disciples went, great idea. That's what we want to do. So what we see clearly is that all the disciples knew and understood and were committed to the word proclaimed in prayerful dependence. They were like, that's what we need to be about. That's what we are about. They knew they had the right message. They were committed to the gospel, getting into the hands of the people who needed it. And they were organizing their lives around that message. We heard that in chapter 2. True? Remember? And they also knew that everybody played a part in the message moving forward. Okay, yeah, you guys can't do it. True. We need to, that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need everybody, all hands on deck. As we say it around here, every member ministry. This is not just about the guy up front. This is about all of us pulling together. I can only do what I do because you do what you do. My job is up front. Sometimes that's a great job. Other times not so much. Same with you. It's all worth it. And the disciples knew that. Everyone knew what the goal was and that it took everyone working multiple angles to get it all done. And they realized they needed to realign themselves and to persevere in making disciples. And so here's, as we wrap up this series, here's the core elements for us in disciple making. People committed to proclaiming the word in prayerful dependence. That's the work. That's worthy for us. That's discipleship 101. People committed to proclaiming the word prayerfully dependent. And we got to keep doing that. We got to stick to that. Persevere in it. And most oftentimes, like we actually see in Acts chapter 6, this disciple making is not flashy work. We want it to be. We herald that in our culture today, right? If a church starts experiencing significant growth, next thing you know, they're kicking out books and devotionals and journals and everything's flashy. We want it to be that way, right? We want mountaintop Christian experiences more than they come. True? Most of us have had them. And when we're not, we look back on them longingly. We want to live constantly in ways that we feel the presence of Jesus. Our Bible reading is energized and we get out of our Bible reading and like, wow, that was awesome. I want that every day. Not so much. Our prayers are being answered. We're winning spiritual victories. We're overcoming vices. We're dealing winsomely with difficult people. How many of us actually live there? Well, disciple making is a long work. And it's often not flashy. Eugene Peterson says it this way. This making of disciples is slow, slow soul work. And we get impatient and we often start taking shortcuts. To be and to make disciples, we need a long view. How about you? I'm 52. And getting even where I am, and I'm still looking at a long way to go. It's taken a long time to get here. And I didn't think I was going to make it. But by the grace of God. It's true. Being and making disciples takes a long view, church. We need to persevere in the work. It's a good work. I came today. Last night I started thinking, we were praying together as a family, and we start, and by the way, we don't do that every night, that's the goal, we're not that great, but we're trying, okay? So we're praying, and I'm thinking, I cannot wait to teach the word tomorrow. It's a work. Disciples made in haste often have little root and hold no strength in the storms of life. Trees that will stand the test of time need both spring and winter. They need sunshine to bear fruit, and they need the winter time for their roots to go deep. This, by the way, is why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is so dangerous. It's not real. Another author, one of my favorites, his name is Zach Eswine. He's a pastor that has experienced tremendous difficulty in his ministry. But he says this, almost anything in life that truly matters will require that you do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time along with Jesus. Disciple being and disciple making is a work of perseverance. Disciple being and disciple making is a work of perseverance. It takes time. How do we do that? How do we persevere in making disciples even when it's tough? Or when we're having a good time? Or even when we face difficulties? Or when distractions threaten to pull us off mission? Or when we're faced with a myriad of possibilities and the newest Christian trend comes and threatens to make this whole thing a lot easier than we've ever experienced before? How do we persevere in this being and making disciples, just like the disciples were facing the apostles in Acts chapter 6. And I think we find some here in our passage. The first one comes from the context. Here's the first way we persevere in disciple making. We persevere by being certain we have the right message. When we're threatened to waver and to give up or turn away, let's remember, like I've said, that Luke works really hard to spell out the details and the circumstances that we can be assured we have the right message. You know what I find myself doing a lot? I find myself taking my temptations to their nth degree and thinking, where is this going to take me, really? We've been down this road before, Rob. Right? What's this really going to do for you? And then I'll start playing it out and go, yeah, that's true. It doesn't really work, does it? But I find myself, that conversation has gotten really short in my older years. I start going, you know what? This thing is not going to do for me what I want it to do. So I might as well do what I know I need to do. Because it's where real joy comes from. And I'm becoming like Jesus in this process. I am. What am I doing? I'm reminding myself that I have the truth and I ought to live according to that one. Not be trying to create my own. Been there, done that. Right, church? Done that? We have the right message. Let's strengthen our faith by knowing His Word and reminding ourselves what is true. That helps us to persevere. Let's bring ourselves in alignment with what we know to be true, and it's a gift that we have from His Word, that we can pull ourselves together. And it's going to take time, but we have a direction, and we have each other. We persevere by being certain that we have the right message. We also persevere by knowing how we contribute to this message. The apostles knew they needed to delegate this Hellenist widow issue because they knew what they were called to do. And by fault, they knew what they weren't supposed to do either, or at least something that somebody else could do. And so we persevere by knowing how we contribute to the message. How do we personally contribute? All of us have different roles, but we are in some way moving this gospel message forward. Here's what I'm learning. The more we grow in Christ, the less we should do, but the better and the more efficient we ought to be at it. A lot of things I'm learning to say no to because my yes list is getting a lot stronger and a lot more clear. And so we persevere in this disciple making by knowing what's my role, what am I called to do, and I want to put my hands to that plow. That's helpful in persevering. I'll paraphrase something that I read a few years ago, and I keep returning to it over and over. It's actually written by a Navy SEAL, and he says this: if you don't understand your identity and your unique offer, in other words, how you specifically contribute to the group you're part of, if you don't understand your identity and your unique offer, and you don't connect every action to it so you can answer the question, why am I doing this, then in the face of great personal risk, you will be easily derailed by circumstances and other people's desires for you. The perpetual winds of pleasure blow you in one direction, and the gusts of pain push you in another. Do you know how you persevere in the faith? By knowing what it is you are called to do, just like the apostles did. The apostles knew their identity and their unique offer. In our men's group, we're calling that a set point. What's my set point? Who am I and what am I called to do, and what am I willing to sacrifice in order to do it? The disciples knew that, and that sticking to their calling helped them to persevere in being and making disciples. By the way, little side note, this is not just true for us as individuals, it's also true for us as a church. That's why on your sheets that you're handed out in the upper right-hand corner, it's not just because it looks good on a letterhead, but we actually have our core values listed there because it's important to us. And we want to, that's intentional, we want to keep it before us. The supremacy of Christ, the authority of his word, and redemptive community. That's what Vine and Branch is about. And we will die on those hills. We will. The supremacy of Christ, the authority of his word, and redemptive community. True, brothers? We will die on those hills. Those are our core values. And a few weeks ago, many of you were praying for us as a leadership team as we came together and just prayed for you guys and thought about our church and where we're going. And we realized that there's some catalysts. There's some ways that in particular we go about that. One of those ways is we're super intentional as a leadership team. We're not doing a bunch of stuff, but the stuff we do want to do, we want to be really intentional about it. Want to do this or this opportunity or that opportunity, and they might be good things, but we want to focus on the things that we really think we're good at. We want to be intentional about that. Another catalyst, so one word for us is how do we go about these things is intentional. The other one is depth. You've heard me say this a bunch. We trust as we go deep, God will bring the breadth. We go for depth, God takes care of the breadth. If we strive to make the church really big, we may not go deep. What a waste of time. But if we go deep, God will take care of the far. And so intentional and depth. So we know this is what we're called to. This is our mission. And then the third catalyst for us as a church, God is using families. That's a strength of our church. It doesn't mean everybody has to be a family. We love people that are single and aren't part of a family, but this family. And we're really excited about helping develop leadership in homes and what God is calling us to do. And so intentional and depth and family. So I wanted to put that in there to remind us that it's true. Not only do we know our identity and our unique offer as individuals and how we contribute to this message going forward, but we're also considering how we do that collectively as a church together. Is that helpful? I hope so. If not, jot it down, think about it, and maybe it'll get to be more so. Yeah. Say what again? What I just said? Intentional, depth, and family. Paul tells Timothy, think about these words kind of like that and meditate on them, and from that you'll gain much insight. Our core values are upper in the upper right-hand corner. And then these ideas of being intentional and going deep and doing these things as a family and as families, and that God strengthens the community through the strength of a family, but also as a church family. So we persevere by knowing how we contribute to this gospel work, this message going out. That's true for us as individuals and as a church together. And we persevere by knowing how we contribute. And then third, we persevere by joyfully connecting our work in the body to the movement of the message. Luke is careful to communicate that all the disciples were pleased by the counsel given by the apostles, by their leadership team. They knew it was a good idea. And then when we get to verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When we clearly know what the work is and how we specifically contribute to it, we are able to joyfully participate, knowing what we do actually matters. True? I know what the mission is. I know how I contribute to the mission. And when I see success, everybody's winning. This was no small thing to the church when things are growing and disciples are being added and the impossible is happening. Actually, the legalistic Pharisees are going, wait a minute, we need Jesus. That is no small thing that's happening in the church. The word of God continuing to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Vine and Branch, be encouraged by this. We are persevering as a people committed to proclaiming the message in prayerful dependence. And as we continue to go after that, Jesus will multiply disciples through us. We can take great joy in that. And may we do that. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your word, helping us to see and calling us to this great and glorious work. Thanks for our church family, the love that we experience here together, for the new people that are just joining us even recently or even today. We're not here by accident, and we trust that you are at work here now, accomplishing your will and your way, and more we want to be a part of it. And so we say thank you, and thanks for your word. Amen.